Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord, grant that we may know you better with our minds, love you better with our hearts, and serve you better with our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I like coming to St. Andrew's because Martin always tells me what I've got to preach about. Well, it's not quite like that. He does give me the option of choosing something else, but he did send me the passage for today and said that you were having a series about what Jesus said about. And that's good, because so many churches one's invited to go to, you get no direction at all about what they're doing in their sermons or what they've been hearing about recently. And basically, preaching is not all that important. There doesn't seem to be any thought or strategy behind the sermon. So thank God that you've got a minister who takes this book seriously. But having said that, I must confess I wouldn't have chosen today's passage. And when I looked in my file of sermons, I found I hadn't ever preached on this passage before. And that really surprises me in a way, because when I was first ordained, and it was 40 years ago, I began to wonder, really, what would it be like to produce two or three sermons a Sunday? How would one ever find new material to say? And after 40 years, well, I've still got plenty more to go. But I guess the reason that I wouldn't have chosen this passage, and most of us wouldn't have chose it, is because we don't find prayer easy. We all agree as Christians that prayer is absolutely vital, but it's a very hard thing to actually do. And the best attended meeting in any church is not going to be the prayer meeting. And yet it's curious, isn't it? You can get a group of Christians together and they can talk the hind leg off a donkey. But if you then say, right, we're going to pray now, suddenly they all become totally tongue-tied. So we're going to look at what Jesus said about prayer. You may have heard this story, but a cat got stuck up a tree, and it was in the vicarage garden, and the vicar, who was a great DIY fan, mounted his own rescue operation. And the cat was too far up for him to climb up, so he reached as far up the tree as he could and tied a rope on, and then attached it to his car's tow bar. And then he proceeded to drive gently forward, pulling the tree down so that they'd all be able to reach the cat and rescue it. But unfortunately, the rope snapped, and the cat was catapulted into the far distance. And they heard nothing more about the cat for several weeks. And then the vicar was talking some Sundays later to some young parents at his church, and the wife said, "You'll never believe it, but my little Johnny's been asking for a cat for months. And in the end, I got so tired of it that I told him the only thing to do was to pray. So we prayed, and you'll never guess what happened next." But there's the giveaway, isn't it? The only thing to do was to pray. And prayer is the last resort. When everything else has failed, well, then you better start praying. But surely, if we understand anything about what Jesus said about prayer, it's not the last resort, it's the first resort. It's the most important thing that we can do. Now, having been given a passage 13 verses long, when I began to look at it, and I've had plenty of time actually to study it, I realized, of course, that there's a huge amount of material here. We could have a whole series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. We could have another sermon on the friend at midnight. And then we can have another series on Ask, Seek and Knock. And then we can have another sermon on the last few verses. But what struck me as I looked at it was the fact that it raised a question in my mind. What sort of a God do you believe in? Because the sort of God you believe in is going to govern how you pray. There are many people who believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible that they believe in. On the one hand, there's the God who's looked upon as a bit of a spoil sport, who stops you really enjoying life, who is much better at dividing and subtracting rather than adding and multiplying. And if you become a Christian, well, he'll stop you doing all the things that you really enjoy doing. I have one friend who I think really believes that it's impossible to be an honest businessman. He is a businessman, and it's impossible to be an honest businessman and to be a Christian. And then, on the other hand, you've got the God who's really very easygoing, and he doesn't mind what you do. I have a relative who, as I understand it, calls herself a Christian. But as far as I can see, she lives a life with total disregard for the Lord. She very rarely goes to church. I'm quite sure she doesn't read the Bible. And her prayer is limited to, "Oh God," used as an expletive in conversation. She just simply goes her own way. But if you suggested that she isn't a Christian, I think she'd be very offended. And there's the kind of view that as long as I turn up on Sunday, well, then I'm free to please myself for the rest of the week. Well, the truth about God, which comes out in this passage, is that on the one hand, he is a wonderfully generous God, the God of all grace, as Peter called him. And he longs to enrich our lives. But on the other hand, he is not a soft touch. He can't be fooled. He can't be hoodwinked. He not only sees our actions, he hears our words, he knows our thoughts. And so he lays down certain conditions. And we shall discover that in this passage. It begins, of course, with Jesus' example. It was when the disciples apparently had witnessed Jesus praying that they then said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But don't you find it curious that Jesus actually needed to pray? And Luke has a number of references to Jesus praying. 3:21, he prayed at his baptism. 5:16, he often withdrew to lonely places. 6:12, the night he spent a night of prayer before he appointed the 12 disciples. And then in chapter 22 in Gethsemane, he prayed. Now, if Jesus needed to pray, well, then aren't you sure that we need to pray? So I can only highlight one or two points in this passage. I'd encourage you to read it and to chew it over at some time when you're on your own. I'm going to set out, first of all, some crucial conditions, and then we're going to look at some great encouragements. So here are some crucial conditions that go with prayer. And the first one is, and we've already really thought about this in our singing, we must know the Heavenly Father. That's what he's called twice in verse 2 and in verse 13. It's why Jesus could pray to him, because he and the Father are one. And I can't pray to our Heavenly Father unless I belong to his family. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, God hears everyone's prayer, even if they don't believe in him or don't seek to obey him. But he only responds to those who are sincere and willing to be led by him. And it's the same, isn't it, with your father, your earthly father, assuming you had a loving dad, and maybe some have not had that blessing, but assuming you had a loving dad, your ability to talk to him depended on that relationship. Your friends couldn't relate to him in the same way. They couldn't talk to him in the way that you did. They couldn't ask him for, well, 5 shillings or 50p or a fiver in the way that you could. They couldn't share their hopes and their fears and their successes. You could talk to him because you had a relationship with him. And the Bible has a lot about knowing God. Not just knowing about him or knowing facts about him, but knowing him. In 1 Samuel, we read that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And Jesus said in John 17 that this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God. So I have to assume that that's true of you. You have a relationship. You know God as your Heavenly Father. Though I'm aware that many in our churches don't seem to have that relationship. You can tell by what they say. So that's the first condition. We must know the Heavenly Father. Secondly, we must persist. It's there, isn't it, in the parable about the friend who went and knocked on the door in the middle of the night. It's there in the injunction to ask, to seek, to knock, to find. Ask, seek, knock. Not because God won't answer our prayers unless we badger him enough, but because he wants to see that we mean business. One of the commentators puts it like this: it's not that God is unwilling and must be pressed into answering. The whole context makes it clear that he is eager to give. But if we do not want what we're asking for enough to be persistent, we do not want it very much. It is not such tepid prayer that is answered. And by the way, prayer is always answered, isn't it? There are 3 replies: yes, no, and wait. But you've heard people say, and I prayed about it, but God didn't answer. I think that's a bit like footballers. Now, you have an interview on Friday night with the Norwich manager, and he says, yes, we're going to Cardiff tomorrow, and we hope we're going to get a result. And what he means is, we hope we're going to win. But if you go to Cardiff tomorrow and play a football match, you'll get a result. It might be a win, but it could be a lost game, or even a draw. And God answers our prayers. He always answers them. And the answer isn't always yes. It can be no, or it can be wait. And then the third crucial condition is that we must submit to his will. In this version of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done doesn't come, but it's your kingdom come, and we can say your will be done. And it's no good praying for God's will to be done in that person's life, or in that situation over there, or in our church, unless I'm willing for God's will to be done in my life, for God to be king of my life. And by the way, it's what we need that he gives us, not what we want. the friend opened the door, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. My God shall supply all your need, says Philippians 4:19. And I had an illustration of this many years ago when I was, it was my 14th birthday, and I wanted a new bike for my birthday. And I desperately wanted a bike with dropped handlebars. But my parents wouldn't buy one for me. I had to have a bike with upright, straight handlebars. And I was very disappointed. But I still have that bike, and I still use it. And I'm very thankful that they didn't give me a bike with dropped handlebars. Because it's much more useful now with upright handlebars. And it taught me a lesson that sometimes what I want isn't what's best. And when we pray to God, he wants what's best for us, not necessarily what we want. So there are some conditions. And then next, let's look at some encouragements. And of course, the first encouragement is that he is a father who waits to be generous and loving to us. He's like the father in the prodigal son. He's waiting there for us to come. There's a lovely collect in the prayer book, in the Book of Common Prayer. It's the collect of Trinity 12. And it goes like this. He is always you, or you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and are wont to give more than either we desire or deserve. And that's a great truth. But I'm not sure that we really believe it. God is more ready to hear than we are to pray. And he's ready to give more than either we desire or deserve. He's never too busy to listen. But we're often too busy to listen, to talk to him. I love the account in the Gospels of Jesus with Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And when Jesus heard Bartimaeus calling, do you know what it says next? Jesus stopped. Now, isn't that amazing? That here was a blind beggar, there was a huge crowd all around Jesus who were clamoring for his attention, and one blind beggar shouted out, and Jesus stopped. And surely when you and I pray, there is this amazing sense in which God stops. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, I'm busy now, I'll come back later. Or I've got this important thing to finish. I can't talk to you now. I don't understand how God can hear the prayers of millions of people all across the world, but I believe he does. And when I pray to him, and when you pray to him, he stops. A father who waits. Then secondly, he's a father who is in heaven. And when we pray, we're going right to the top. A few weeks ago, I suddenly realized that my checkbook had run out, and the new one hadn't, not the one used, seems to use checks very often nowadays, but I do just occasionally. The new checkbook hadn't, in the usual automatic kind of way, come. Well, you can't, from this, it was the Halifax, from that, you can't order a checkbook online. You can from Barclays, but you can't, I think, with the Halifax. So I rang up the number, and of course there's your problem straight away, that you're dealing with a big organisation, and if you're really unlucky, you get a recorded voice that won't respond to you at all. If you're next unlucky, you get a very junior employee and you can't understand what they're saying. And it's always hard to get hold of the manager. And you certainly won't speak to the top man. Because, of course, it's impossible for him to deal with the public at large. Just like the Queen shakes thousands of hands, but she can only have a close relationship with a limited number of people. But when we pray, we go right to the top. We pray to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, the Saviour of the world. And he listens. A Father who waits, a Father in heaven, and lastly, a God who promises. And we have this marvellous, it's an argument really, isn't it? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And Jesus used that on other occasions, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:30, when he said about the flowers of the field, if your Father clothes them that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he look after you? And of course the argument here is that earthly fathers, even the best of them, are fallible. In fact, Jesus actually says that they're evil because they're sinners. But even fallible earthly human fathers, by and large, don't give dangerous, useless gifts to their children. Of course, occasionally you do sometimes read of a 17-year-old who's been given a brand new Porsche for his birthday, or a 900cc motorbike, and then he goes out the next day and injures himself or has a terrible crash. But that doesn't normally happen. We don't normally give useless or dangerous things to our children. Well, says Jesus, if we don't do that, then how much more does our infinitely wise Heavenly Father only give us what's good for us? And he gives us good gifts, the things we really need. Well, my time is gone. Let's quickly sum up. God is not like a hole-in-the-wall God, where you go and put in your card and punch in your PIN number and bingo, out comes what you want. God doesn't work like that. There's nothing automatic about God. And nor is he a skinflint that we've got to try and persuade him to part with his riches. He is a loving Heavenly Father who longs to give his children everything they need, but only what is for their good. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example of the Lord Jesus and his prayer, and we pray that you'll teach us how to pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.